We're going to continue in our series in the book of Colossians, and I'm going to read from chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to pray together. I hear the word of God. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, and not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that these words would be words from you that we would hear this morning. I pray that our hearts would be open. I pray that whether we are tired, whether we are excited, whether we are sad or joyful, weeping or celebrating, that we come before you trusting that you have words of life for us. And so I pray that the words of my mouth would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. If there's anything I speak that is not true, not of you, does not bring you glory, I pray that you'd either hold me back or that it would, those words would be forgotten. But if they are words of truth, words that bring you glory, I pray that we would hear and receive this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of us of a certain age might be more familiar than others with the lyrics of U2's song, "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." Some of you are automatically starting to kind of hum it. "I've climbed highest mountains, I've run through the fields, I've crawled, I've scaled these city walls, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Maybe we sang it when we were younger, and we were setting out on life, and there was this idea that we were on this journey, we were on this search to find that special someone or that special place in the world or that special calling. I suspect that many of us in some ways still kind of sing those words. There's that constant seeking we have in our life. We would still say that in places of our lives, in some of the deep places of our hearts, we still haven't found what we are looking for. It's part of the human experience, is to always be looking for something, to always be seeking after something, trying to find something. To be a human is to be a seeker, which of course for those of us of a different generation makes us think of Harry Potter and Quidditch and the role on the Quidditch team. If you know Harry Potter, there's the game that they're playing, flying around in broomsticks, there's a seeker. And that the seeker's role is just to scan the horizon, just to look for that. What's it called again? What are they looking for? Snitch. Thank you, G. look for that snitch. And once they find it, they just have to be totally focused on pursuing and chasing after and trying to catch that snitch. That's why they're called a seeker. And inevitably, it seems like whenever they catch the snitch, their team wins. We all do this in our lives. We all have that snitch, that thing we are looking for, that we think, if I can just catch this, if I can just get it, it's going to make all the difference in my life. And we sometimes spend years and decades seeking after that thing, or once we've caught one snitch, we move on to the next one. We have these goals. We have these ambitions. The question for us this morning is what are you seeking after most of all in your life? What are you seeking after above all other things? And what should we as Christians be seeking after? What should we as Christians be seeking after above everything else? Paul raises this question in our passage, which is it's kind of a bridge between two sections in his letter to the Colossians. The first two chapters have been focused on who is Christ and what does it mean that we are in Christ? Chapters about the identity of Christ and what it means that we are Christians. And he's going to now move into the second half of this letter, where he's going to talk about, in light of this is now how you must behave. This is what your relationships must look like. And these verses are kind of the transition point between these two sections. And in these verses, he introduces this theme of seeking. In verse 1, he commands the church to seek the things above. In verse 2, he uses similar language, slightly different word, when he says you must set your mind on things that are above. What are you seeking? What have you set your mind on in your life? Yet since we are seekers, the Christian calling is that we must seek after Christ. We must seek Christ. The question before us is not whether we're going to seek after things in life or not. It is actually part of our human nature. It is good to seek after things. It is good to have goals. It is good to have ambitions and aspirations, to pursue things. The key question before us is, what or who will we seek above all other things? What or who will we seek most of all? And so we're going to explore through these verses the importance of our seeking, the choice in our seeking, and the heart of our seeking. The importance of seeking. Why is Paul so concerned about what the church is seeking after? Because he knows how important it is to their lives and to their faith. Because the object of one's seeking has the power to shape one's life in profound ways. When I'm originally from South Africa, for those who are visiting, and I spent a little time in England coaching at a school and teaching, and I was a sports coach. And I coached once in the summer season, I coached cricket. I know I've said before, none of you really understand what I'm talking about, but here's what you will understand. I was coaching this team that was unbeaten. We were destroying everyone. Right? I mean, just sweeping people away. It was like a they were just drilled 11-year-olds, right? And then we came up against another team that was pretty strong. And my key batter was in, my kind of linchpin of my lineup. And there was I was the umpire, and there was an appeal to get him out. And I still remember the scene in my mind perfectly, because he was out, and I instinctively said, not out. He survived, we won the game, and we remained unbeaten for the rest of the season. But I had cheated. There's a little silence in the room. Didn't expect that. Because I was seeking after victory. I was seeking after winning above everything else. Because of what I desired. I desired, glory, affirmation. And winning was my way of getting at it. That is why what we seek after is so important, because it has power to shape our lives, for better or for worse. Power to shape our decisions. What we seek after is going to shape where we live, where we go to school, what we do for our work, how we spend our money, what we do with our time, the people we're going to invest in. But it's most deeply actually going to shape our character. And then it's going to have an impact on our relationship with God as well. My desire to win led me to compromise my integrity as a man of God. I was a Christian at the time. What if this desire to win became the driving force in my life for decades to come? I have no doubt then that lying would have become a pervasive part of my life in my attempts to get victory, in my attempts to win. I have no doubt that if that was the thing that I was seeking after, victory in life, winning over others, I would use others and I would abuse others for my own ends. And I would increasingly turn away from God and disobey him. My character would become twisted by seeking after victory at all costs. My relationship with God would become crooked. What do you most zealously seek after in your life? And how's this shaping your life at the moment? Is it shaping your life in a godly fashion or an ungodly fashion? Perhaps you're desperately seeking after love. And so you'll compromise the truth in order to get someone to love you. You'd be willing to compromise your sexual integrity to gain this love, and so stray into immorality or adultery. Or perhaps you're desperately seeking after security. You just want to be safe. You want your kids to be safe. You want your family to be safe. And so you avoid all risk in your life. And this may lead to some wise and sensible decisions. But it could also lead to a stingy heart that is unable to be generous because your security is found in your money and you can't give it away. It could also impact your faith with God because he's calling you to live by faith, to trust him in places of risk, not by sight, and you're unable to trust him if you can't know and guarantee the safety of those decisions and those steps. And so let's pause and ask the question, what are you most desperately seeking in your life at the moment? To be loved? To be comfortable, to look a certain way, to have children who are safe, to have children who are successful. If you're in kids, if you're in school here at the moment, to be successful in school, to be accepted by a certain group of friends. Do you desperately seek control over your life? That leads to being in seeking to control your spouse, to control your children, to control your colleagues. Do you desperately seek after victory and success? How is this seeking shaping your life? Especially, how is this seeking shaping your character? How is it shaping your relationship with God? Is it drawing you closer to Him, or is it causing you to stray from Him? Because all of us, whether we're Christians here this morning or we're not Christian here this morning, what we seek after is important because it has power to shape our decisions. It has power to shape our character. It has power to shape our faith. And recognizing the importance of our seeking, then Paul says we are faced with a choice. We are faced with a choice in our seeking. Paul urges the church to choose to seek the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. Now let me just be clear. Paul is not writing, and scripture does not say that in some ways the spiritual, the heavenlies, that kind of mystical realm up there is better than the physical realm, than creation, than earth. He's not saying that kind of the spiritual world, the soul is more important than the body. It's not saying that God is not interested in creation. God created everything in Genesis and said that it is good. Jesus came in the flesh, in the incarnation. He was resurrected bodily. The scriptures promise that one day all of creation will be renewed, will be made right. As someone once said, God doesn't make junk, and He doesn't junk what He makes. Okay? And so this is not kind of a platonic split between matter and spirit. So what is it that Paul is saying here? What is this choice that is before the church, before Christians? The choice is between the things of Christ that are above, Paul writes, because that is now where He dwells in His resurrected body. He's in the heavenlies. So it's between the things of Christ and the things that are on earth, the things that are of the world that are opposed to the values of Christ. It's between the kingdom of Christ. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God against the kingdom of the world that is opposed to the things of God, the kingdom of self that is opposed to the kingdom of Christ. It is a choice between these two kingdoms. As one commentator put it, Christians must therefore pursue those things which belong in the heavenly realm, which is where He, Christ, reigns. Their mind, their attitude, their ambition, their whole outlook must be characterized by their living bond with the ascended Christ. So we seek the things of Christ, the things of heaven. So let's go back to my moment of infamy on that cricket field when I cheated in my pursuit of the unbeaten season. In that moment, I chose deceit, not integrity. I chose injustice, actually. I wasn't playing by the rules, not what was just and righteous. I chose what was wrong, not what was right. On an even deeper level, I chose to love myself, not my neighbor, not the other team, not even my own teammates. I chose to abuse my power as an umpire, not to use my power in the service of others. I was driven by my pride, not by my humility. I chose to seek the things on earth, in Paul's language, not the things above. Paul is commanding us as Christians to not make this choice, that we must be seeking after the things above. We must choose to live a way that honors and reflects Christ and His kingdom values. But this for us as Christians requires discernment. It requires we need to ask hard questions of our lives. It requires us to ask the why question. Why am I seeking after this thing? Why is my mind set on getting this thing? Is it flowing from godly, Christ-like values? Or am I seeking the things that are of earth? Now, practically, we can't ask this question when we wake up in the morning about every decision in our lives. What am I going to wear? What am I going to have for breakfast? We can't stop and go, why am I making this decision? That won't make any sense. But I do think that as Christians, with key decisions we are making in our lives, we need to stop and ask, why am I making this decision? And with key goals we have created for ourselves or chosen to follow, key ambitions and aspirations in our lives, we definitely have to ask this question: why am I going after this thing? Because it might take me 3, 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Is this a godly, Christ-like ambition that I'm seeking after? So, for example, this past week I was speaking with a friend about church buildings. And because we don't own the school and we're a new church, and I've been wondering about whether it would be wise to pursue, to seek after a church building. And I realized that as kind of the conversation came to an end after we'd speaking about it, the key question we have to be asking is, well, why? Why at Grace Fellowship should we seek a church building? We could seek a building because it would be convenient for us and comfortable. We could seek a building because it would enhance our own name and our own reputation as a church. We could seek a building maybe, and this is not the case at all, because there might be wealthy donors in our church who say, we'll give lots of money to a building, and they want a building because they grew up with a church building, and they feel that's what proper churches do, is have buildings. But if these are the reasons why we're seeking a church building, perhaps we're seeking after the things of earth, not the things of Christ. But if we're seeking a building to be salt and light in the community, if we're seeking a building so we could serve and love our neighbors, if we're seeking a building so that we can make disciples of all nations, if we're seeking a building so we could glory and honor the name of Christ and the place that he has placed us, if we're seeking a building because to do so is to be faithful to the Lord Jesus and his calling upon our life as a church, and we're willing to ask that question why, that gets to the heart of it, then perhaps seeking a building is to seek the things above. But we have to go through that discernment process as a church, not just with a building, but with all key things about the life of this church. And what we do as a church, we should do as individual Christians as well. Why am I seeking this education? Why am I seeking to get married? Why am I seeking this promotion? Why am I buying this house? Why am I raising my kids in this way? Why am I seeking this leadership position at this church or in my workplace? And as we ask this question, we don't do it alone, but we let God into that question. We let his word shape us. We let people that we respect as mature Christians come into that conversation to help us understand, am I seeking in this thing the things that are above or the things of earth? And if we are honest, we know that at best, our motives are always mixed. If we ask that question, we realize now I'm seeking both the things of Christ and I'm seeking after the things of Bruce as well. Not that you're seeking after the things of me, but seeking after the things of our own self. But at worst, if we ask that question, we might discover we're not thinking and seeking after the things of Christ at all. That we've simply been pursuing our own ends and our own needs and our own ambitions and our own kingdom. So the question comes, how do we individually and as a church change? How do we become a people whose heart loves seeking after the things above, the things that belong in the heavenly realm with Christ? How do we more and more choose to seek these things in our lives and to recognize and turn away from the things of earth? And Paul, in these verses, and indeed all that has come before in these chapters, reveals where this change comes from and a reason that takes us into the heart of our seeking. Paul is about to issue commands in this letter to the Colossians for how to specifically seek the things above in our relationships, with our bodies, in our words. But he wants to remind the church at this key kind of transitional moment in his letter, and he wants to remind us why that this is the only way we really should be living as Christians, is to seek the things of Christ. In verse 1, he writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek after the things that are above." And so the reason why we seek after the things above is because we as Christians have been raised with Christ already. We are already seated with him in the heavenlies. Our life is with him in heaven. And so that is saying that our status as men and women, our primary identity is as citizens of heaven. That that's what our passport declares. We've gone through that naturalization process. We were talking a little bit earlier about becoming, citizens of this country. We have become citizens of heaven. This is our status. And so Paul is saying, because this is who you are, then the only natural thing for you to do is to live in light of that reality, to live as someone of heaven, to live in light of the values of heaven, and to pursue the things of heaven, because that is who you are. We seek the things above not to earn favor from God or to impress God, but simply, Paul is writing, because this is who you are in Christ. And then he introduces a new image at the end of verse 3 I want us to reflect on a little bit. He says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul is declaring to the Colossian church, he's declaring to us this morning, that our life, our very essence, is at this very present moment, if we are a Christian, hidden with Christ, who at this very moment is sitting at the right hand of God in a place of all authority and power over everything in the universe. Paul's drawing here on Old Testament language, like Psalm 27, that says, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. And now, my friends, Christ is our shelter. Christ is our tent. He's hiding us. He's protecting us. He's sheltering us from the days of trouble. You know, I watched the latest Guardians of the Galaxy this past week, the third one, right? And it reminded me, when I was thinking about this hidden in Christ, in the scene in the first Guardians of the Galaxy movie, when someone can shout out, correct me if I'm wrong, but the spaceship is plummeting to Earth and the Guardians are plunging to their death, and then Groot, you know, I am Groot. Right? Imagine hearing a sermon, just I am Groot the whole time, right? But Groot is this branch, right, you can grow, and his friends are there, and what he does is he kind of grows a bush around them. He grows around his friend. He envelops them. He hides them, and he holds them in tight, and he covers them so that when the plane crashes, they are safe. They are sheltered. They are hidden. They are hidden in Groot, right? That's the image, if you want it, right, to hold on to when Paul writes that we are hidden in Christ. That no matter what comes, our ultimate safety is found in Christ. Our life cannot be ultimately harmed by no matter what trouble comes, because we as believers are hidden in Christ. What does this mean? It means that there now is no power or no trouble that can bring ultimate harm to our life, because Christ will keep us safe. Our beautiful identity as sons and daughters of God, safe because we are hidden in Christ. The grace of our salvation, safe because we are hidden in Christ. The forgiveness we have experienced in Christ, safe because we are hidden in Christ. Our access into God's presence as his children, to cry out to him, to enter in, to be received by him, is safe because we are hidden in Christ. The promise that one day, that when Christ returns in glory, as Paul writes here in these verses, the fullness of our glory will be revealed alongside with him, is safe because we are hidden in Christ. But how is this possible? I mean, we've got to be honest, we don't deserve this. In our sin, we have always been seeking the things that were anti-Christ, the things that were against Christ. Because, my friends, the heart of our seeking is not found in our heart, but in the heart of the one who sought after us. The heart of Christ, who sought us out even while we wanted nothing to do with him. He kept on seeking his people even when it led him away from the safety of heavenly glories and into this world. He kept on seeking his people to come into this world even as a child. He kept on seeking his people even when the seeking led him to the cross. He kept on seeking his people even when it led him to experience the pain and the suffering of his Father's holy wrath. He kept on seeking his people even when it led to his death. He kept on seeking his people even when it led to the depths of hell. He kept on seeking after his lost people, his lost sheep, like you and I, even when it cost him everything. He refused to hide in safety so that he could come and find us. He kept on seeking his people until he'd found us. He'd wrapped us up in his arms. He held us tightly in his embrace. And he hid our very lives in him for all eternity, so that we, my friends, would never have to experience the harm of ultimate and eternal judgment from a holy God. We would never have to experience the horrors of death without having hope, so that we would be kept safe. And this is such a powerful gospel truth for us to hold on to and bury in our souls, because to the depths that we know and experience the truth that no ultimate harm can come to our lives, so we can experience freedom from fear in this world. Where are you most afraid? Where are you most anxious? What terrifies you in life? What would it look like to know and believe that you are hidden in Christ and no ultimate harm can come to you? To know and believe that ultimately everything is going to be okay, because you're hidden in Christ. And this also, my friends, is where the power to change our lives comes from, the power to seek after the things of heaven and not the things of earth. You know, we had youth group last Sunday night, a few of us, and Brad, who's the pastor of Christ the King Newton, was sharing about sanctification, and he told two stories about his time in college. In the first week of college, he was lying on his bunk bed, and it was quite close to the ceiling, and he was talking on the phone to his brother. And he was talking loudly about how he had found no Christian friends at college. And then he heard this voice from above saying, "Hey, what room are you in?" And the person above him could hear his conversation in the room, the dormitory room above. And he was like, I don't know, 310 or something. He was like, "Okay, I'm coming right down." And this guy came down and he said, "I heard you're a Christian." And Brad is like, "Yeah." He's like, "Let's be friends." And so he's like, "Let's hold each other accountable." So Brad is like, "Okay." And Bradley described how they held each other accountable that year. They would get together and they would say, "Oh man, I messed up in this area. I fell in this area. I sinned in this area." And the other person would say, "You're such an idiot. Stop doing that. Why are you doing that? Christians don't do that. Stop it." And Bradley said after the first year as a freshman, he never changed at all. There was no change in his life, godly change. But he met someone else a year or two later who he said was on the football team, not that that makes any difference, except he said this guy had huge hands. And the first time they got together as Christians, the guy said, "Hold my hands." He took his hand. He said, "We're going to pray now to Jesus." And every time they got together, they would meet and they would pray and they would seek after Jesus. They would gaze upon the beauty of Jesus together in prayer. And he said, "My life started to change. My heart started to change. I started to become more like Jesus." And he quoted this verse that I've always thought about the second half, but not the first. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." How do we change from one degree of glory into another? How do we seek more and more the things of heaven, the things of Christ, not the things of earth, not the things of our selfish, sinful hearts? By beholding the glory of the Lord, by gazing upon Christ, by coming to Christ, by seeking after Christ. And the more deeply we seek after Christ, then we will find the longing in us to become more and more like Jesus. That when he says to us now, "Seek after me, seek after my kingdom, pursue first the kingdom of God," we'll say, "Yes, Jesus," because we've been captured by his grace. We've been amazed by his love. We've stood in awe of his beauty. We've just fallen so deeply in love with him that we would just yearn to please him, yearn to follow in his steps, yearn to become more like him, to seek after the things that he seeks after. We would just delight to do so. That is how our hearts change, by beholding and gazing upon Jesus, by seeking after our Christ. You know, Only the Brave is a movie that's based on the true story of these, what they're called, the Granite Mountain Hotshots, these firefighters in Arizona, highly trained team of wildland firefighters. On June 30th, 2013, they were fighting what became known as the Yarnell Hill Blaze in Arizona that quickly spread over 8,000 acres. And this team of 19 men, as they're out in the wildlands fighting this fire, became overwhelmed by the blaze that eventually trapped them and surrounded them. And another team was desperately trying to reach them to help them find a way, a corridor out of the fire, out of the blaze. But all the escape routes kind of were shut down, and the fires just became sweeping down towards them, this inferno. And so they turned to their last resort. They had these tents, these fire tents, that were really meant to just protect them from kind of more of a, kind of a controlled fire, a smaller fire, not the inferno that was coming towards them. And so they all got, all 90 of them got into these tents. It was their last hiding place, their last shelter to protect them against the fire. And then when the fire had swept past, rescuers came in to see if anyone had made it out alive, and they discovered that all 19 of them had perished. That the tents weren't sufficient to protect them, to hide them against the fire. My friends, there is only one tent that we can hide in that will not perish when the fires of God's judgment sweep across us. There is only one tent that we can hide in that will not be burnt up by death. And the beauty of it all is we don't go and find this tent and hide in it, but he comes to us and he hides us in him. So that what fire comes sweeping to you in your life, especially the fire of your mortality and your death, you will be found hidden in Christ and untouched, utterly safe, utterly secure for all eternity. And this is all of grace. This is all because of the gift of Christ that he invites us to put our faith in him, so that we will never be harmed. And in a response, Jesus asks us simply to seek him, to seek after him in our lives. Won't you pray with me? Father, I pray for those of us here this morning who are scared, are afraid of the things in this world, things that are out of our control, things that are overwhelming, things that seem so powerful, including death, including your holiness. I pray that in this moment they would know that because they have put their faith in you, they are hidden in Christ, and that they cannot be touched. They cannot be harmed. I pray, Father, that you would also help us learn what it means, both as individual Christians and as families and as a church family, to seek after the things that are above. If there are areas of our life where we are pursuing and seeking after things that are ungodly, I pray that you would convict us, that you would expose that, so that we can turn and seek after Christ, have our hearts transformed, so that we can live in a way that honors the name of Christ. So I pray that you would have your way with us, Jesus. And we pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. My friends, won't you stand as we worship Jesus together?